Apparently, they must have been some Gentile mixed in. Speaks of men and brethren with a true, clear gospel message here in the verse 38 and 39. And the warning in 40, beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. In other words, there was a warning in the prophets. Behold, you despisers and wonder and perish. Work in your day. Work that shall in no wise please a man declared unto you. It's an Old Testament scripture. It may not be worded exactly the same, but I don't know where it is. Now you see the Gentiles were mixed in among them and they're getting in Gentile territory. But they're Jews there. And now the Gentiles want a little attention. They want to know what all this is about. This is the beginning of the ministry to the Gentiles. In fact, it was the place they had just left, Antioch. That was the beginning. That's where the disciples were first called Christians, in Antioch. In other words, Paul's ministry, he brings in the Gentiles who formed the church, really, although there were Jews in the church at the beginning. But they didn't continue. That is, as soon as that generation died out, there were no more Jews, hardly any. The church became almost entirely Gentile. And that's in keeping with the scripture of the first Psalm, or is it the second Psalm? Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give thee the Jews? No, heathen for thine inheritance. Now that's the church. We don't realize, but we're all heathen. There's no classes in scripture but the Jew and the Gentile, unless you think of the church of God. The Gentile and heathen are synonymous. The word nations, Gentiles, and heathen are used interchangeably in the scripture. So the church is here in this verse. Ask of me. Now that day is coming. And the Lord Jesus is going to ask the Father for the church. In one sense, he asked, and the church is being formed now from Pentecost on, but not until he asked will he receive the church in heaven with himself. So the Gentiles now are coming in.
The question in Psalms chapter 16, I'm not sure that goes along with this, but I just want to read a couple of verses and then ask a question. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Did David understand that the Lord would come back at some time in the future? I mean, did he have an understanding?
Oh, yes.
He did?
Because he was told that his son, that's Christ, not direct, but I mean in his line of lineage as king, the Lord had promised David that there would be a man on his throne forever, and that would have to be a divine person. I think many Old Testament persons understood a great many things. They couldn't say, well, I have a scripture for it. But just the way things were put, like Abraham, he looked for a city that had foundation. He was not told about it, but he looked for it. He was told about the earth they wanted, Jerusalem, but he wasn't told about the city that had foundation in heaven. In other words, a city that is solidly based forever.
They had that understanding because they had a heart for the Lord?
No. It's a communication with the Spirit of God to make them understand something that ordinarily would not be understood at all. It's the Spirit that reveals these things to men. Now, he didn't reveal all the details of the church, but he did reveal the fact that there would be a city with foundations. Abraham never will be in the church, but he will be in the city of foundations. Very hard for the Jews to understand. That's why Paul wrote, I say that's why, by the Spirit of God, Paul, who was writing to the Gentiles, wrote the epistle to Hebrews, which is a Jewish epistle, so that he who had an understanding of Jewish things was used in the Spirit of God to open these truths, the types and shadows of Hebrews, of the Old Testament in Hebrews, so that they would understand what God had purposed and told them about in the Old Testament, but they didn't know what the outcome. Hebrews is a picture of the teachings of a prophet. Now, in the early church, there were prophets. We don't have them today in the same way. And we now understand today that a prophet is one who lays open the Word of God, not necessarily telling things that are going to happen, except the things that Scripture speaks of in regard to the church and so on. But in the Old Testament, prophecies, as you know, the major and minor prophets, told of future things. So the difference in the Old and New Testament prophets is just that. Old Testament, they told future things, and the New Testament explained those future things.
So then Hebrews would be an attempt to show the Jews that the old things that were foretold are now coming to pass.
That's right.
Explain how they...
You shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of them. That's the spiritual ministry, ministry of the Spirit. You take the old, and you're now teaching the youth. You said, I'll give you an illustration from the old, the type, which was not understood then, but now you can see it. Beautiful.
But the Jews just wanted to keep it in the old context, right?
That's right. That's why the book of Proverbs is helpful, first chapter two, because it brings in riddles, the meaning of riddles. And when you read Proverbs all the way through, you get an insight in the way Scripture uses a language that the ordinary person will not understand. That's why most people that read the Scripture say, oh, well, I don't understand all that. They don't. But if they read the book of Proverbs, by the Spirit, it opened to them the principle when Christ, or when the Spirit of God writes things, you say, well, I can't understand that. Oh, yes, you can, because you've been reading the Proverbs, and you've got an insight into the meaning of certain expressions. That helps you along. After all, the Word of God is so important, and it will not be held in the heart unless there is the Spirit of God behind it, and the soul was ready in earnest. Same words they wanted to be preached to them the next Sabbath. That's salvation. What's the salvation? We don't know whether that took place or not. We know that next Sabbath they came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. But the Jews are going to spoil this if they can. But there was a testimony to the Gentiles in verse 47. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. What did they hear? That thou shouldst be, that's Christ, my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now that brings in the Gentiles. Be salvation to the Jews, that was understood. But now Paul is bringing in something that was quoted from the Old Testament. Be my salvation to the ends of the earth, unto the ends of the earth. In other words, Christ is the Savior for anybody in this world who wants to come. That brings in the Gentiles. That's why we have that scripture in Psalm 2. That's where the church is formed, in the Roman Gentiles. The Jews and the nation rejected. 41st verse refers to the Jews, especially. I think the 41st verse quotation from Isaiah, if I'm not mistaken. The natural heart is at enmity with God because of sin. Born in sin, sinner by practicer, are true of both anyone who comes into the world. So it's God's sovereign grace by which any of us are saved, not because we believe merely. Merely, we did believe, but I mean the point is, it's the way that God has worked in our souls, that's why we believe. You have a perfect right to say to anybody, if you'll believe, you have eternal life. You don't say to them, well, I don't know whether you're chosen or not. That would never be right. To say to them, you know, the gospel is for you. If you believe, you'll have eternal life. Nicodemus was a good Jew and a leader, and it was taught in the Old Testament you have to be born again. That's Old Testament truth. That's why the Lord said to him, if you don't believe earthly things, how can I tell you about heaven? He didn't believe. Nicodemus didn't believe what you find in Jeremiah. That God would give them a new heart. That's new birth. If you believe. He didn't believe that. And yet the Lord wanted to tell him the heavenly thing, but he said, what's the use of me trying to tell you the heavenly thing when you won't believe it? Now, a new birth is the work of the Spirit of God, like salvation. But how can Nicodemus, if he doesn't believe the scripture of the Old Testament, what could he do? He believed it, he'd have new birth. He finally did, of course. So the Word of God just published everywhere in that region. Now we have the devout and honorable women, the chief men of the city, raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Well, that's man's enmity against God. It's shown in his enmity to Paul and Barnabas. The instruction, verse 51, we found in Luke, when reading the gospel, how that those who went out, the Lord said, if they don't receive you, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave. But Paul was carrying that out in verse 51. Now the disciples were very sad, weren't they, when they fell? Is that what it says? Last verse.
That tells it because if there's obedience, then there's joy. They were instructed in Luke to do this very thing that they did in verse 51. So with obedience comes joy.
Mm-hmm. You know when the 70 came back and told the Lord how the demons were subject to them, they're rejoicing in the fact of their work. Oh, the Lord says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice through names of the heaven. The work will pass, that will never pass. And so the disciples learned them to rejoice in what they had in heaven, not just the results of their work, but that can fluctuate. Be very sad sometimes. All of your rejoicing, even though he's cast out. Because he knew something solid that he had returned. And with the Holy Ghost, and filled with joy, and with the Holy Ghost because, not to say so, but because of their names written in there. There are two names here that are liable to get mixed up. Iconium, and down in verse 6, Iconia. Iconia is a city, and Lycaonia is a province. Now we learn from the end of the previous chapter, they've been rejected in one place, but they leave filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And when they come to Iconium, a great multitude, both Jews and also Greeks, believe. So they had their disappointments, but they also had their encouragements. Precious to see in that first verse that they went, both of them together, could read, that they went into the synagogue, that they went together. I don't know, I have not looked it up, but I believe this is one of the first times that the saints were called the brethren. It might have occurred before, I don't know. I just heard to be that this was, see, the first called disciples in Antioch. Now when they were opposed, and were aware of it, in verse 6, they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, the regions that lie around about. So these cities belonged to the province of Lycaonia. Now that's always the case with the Gospels. Very few believe it. Occasionally there's a few. Here there's quite a few. These are the beginnings. There's the beginnings. What it says in verse 7, and there they preach the gospel. At Lystra. Here's a man who's crippled from his mother's womb, never walked. Paul looked upon him and perceived that he had faith to be healed. Now that's a very keen sense Paul had, no doubt by the Spirit, to discern this. And so he healed him. I don't know the measure of advancement in civilization in this area, but they were heathen. They worshipped other gods. We like to speak of a heathen, you know, as somebody that's down living in the woods and having no houses to live in and not cultivating gardens, just living in a very bad way of life. But that's not so. These were heathen. They weren't necessarily living as we think of heathen. Now that shows that is a picture, I should say, of those in this very city who were living. Now men wouldn't call them heathen, but God does. We were all heathen before we were saved. There's only two classes of people besides the church. And that's a Jew and a heathen. The word heathen, the word Gentiles, and the word nations are used interchangeably for that class of people. Jews, heathen, Jews, Gentiles, and Jews, the nations. Nations were all the people that lived outside of Israel. The word Gentile is used much in Paul's writings, but not too much in the Old Testament. Does some. But heathen is used in both. Here we have in the 12th verse the whole thing. Jupiter, Curious. Which are heathen gods. So, once you say they're part of the church, there are three classes, church, heathen, and Jews. Church is composed of both Jews and they must have had somewhat of a civilization here because of the way they received Paul and Barnabas as though they were these gods that they worshiped. They brought the garlands, oxen and garlands on the gates. And so they weren't, you might say, low in their way of living. How quickly men will turn to heathen gods. Science would interpret this another way, saying that this is part of the build-up. Men getting better and better, and eventually we have our present civilization. But the truth is, we got worse and worse. There were no heathen gods when Adam was here. Satan, of course. But Adam worshiped the Lord. And think of the different ages. Iron Age, Brass Age, all these things. But they were in decline they're not advancement. There's no such thing as advancement morally with men. You get that in Romans 1. You get the terrible condition that man's brought himself into. Unless God revives certain things, they'll never be brought back again. But God has raised up different civilizations. He's given them an opportunity to cover themselves. They'd only believe on Him, and He's been good. As we get in this chapter, when you get down to the 17th verse, 16th verse, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, and that He did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So we have great civilizations, Greek civilization, but they were heathen, Roman, all these different civilizations. God had provided for man, even though man had failed and turned to idolatry, God still, in His goodness, provided for man. But we like to think of idols as statues that we worship, but that's not the case merely. Anything that gets in between our hearts and Christ is an idol. Might be an automobile, might be a home, might be our children, anything. It's interesting to notice that when Abraham was tried, his son, Isaac, he was willing to give his son up to obey God. But the man hated his father and mother, he cannot be my disciple. That was a real test for Abraham, offer up his son as a sacrifice. But he did. Came to the very point of using the knife, and then the Lord stopped. Showed that Abraham valued God more than he did his son. And his son had all the promise. Yes, we're getting into the area of heathen, worshiping idols here. And that's where God has sent the Apostle Paul and those various assemblies that we read of, gathered to the Lord's name, manifesting the truth of one body out of heathen. John names seven of them in the Revelation, and then he writes to